Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, a few months ago, I was introduced to a TV series that's found on Amazon Prime, if anybody has that. We have some different TV series, different things that are modeled after Scripture. How many have found that there's just some really good things? How many like The Chosen? Anybody like The Chosen? Yeah, that's a really good one, and there's some others. But I was introduced to another series on Amazon. It was called House of David. Anybody familiar or watch that at all? Yeah, some of you do. And I was intrigued. I wanted to see how did they depict this. And they have a little thing out in front that says, you know, that there's some. They try to stay in line with history and the Bible, but there's a lot of things that we don't know. I mean, there's a lot of details. And so when it comes to putting on these types of series, there's a lot of different ways to be able to interpret and add certain things to the story. Certain that's the way also with The Chosen and other things as they add some of those things in. So by no means if you watch that, is everything completely biblically accurate? As I was watching it, I found it to be compelling, and I found there to be some things picturesque-wise that they do that was like, wow, that really brings that part of the story. I hadn't considered that, and there were moments where I just really sensed, wow, the Holy Spirit is really moving in this. And there were other parts where I was like, I don't know, right? But I'll tell you what it made me do. Even as a pastor who's read through the Bible every year and spent times in these stories and has read through the life of David and those kind of things, what it did is it drove me to look into the Scriptures, to read back for myself what is in the Scriptures. What does the Scripture have to say? And as I did, I felt the Holy Spirit stir in me that there is some really great truths that we find in the life of David. And so I just really felt moved by the Holy Spirit to begin and look into the life of David. So I'm calling the series House of David. Why not, right? If Hollywood did it, why not? If Amazon Prime, you know, can do that, why not? But I call it House of David. But what we're going to do is we're going to learn some lessons from the life of David. We're going to study the life of David from the beginning, and we're going to learn some lessons about the life of David. Here's what I found as I was kind of beginning my study. Do you know that outside of Jesus, and particularly in the Old Testament, that there is no other biblical person, biblical character that the Bible dedicates Scripture to more than David? More than David. In fact, more than Abraham and Joseph, who both had 14 chapters in the book of Genesis dedicated to them, 14. More than Jacob in the book of Genesis that had 11 chapters dedicated to his life. More than Elijah with 10. More than any of that, David, Scripture dedicates 66 chapters, which does not include 59 references to his life in the New Testament. How many think that's a lot of content on the life of one man? And while many chapters may make you feel as if David is a superhero, like we were, you know, just in the picture here, David and Goliath, that's what we think of when we think of David, don't we? We think of David, a man after God's own heart, David, right? He's like a superhero, right? When we read through the life of David in Scripture, I've got to say, Scripture is super honest because it does not picture David as being superhuman, but as being very human and very relatable. Very relatable. In fact, the life of David is told in a narrative and a story form that begins in the book of 1 Samuel and works its way all the way through the book of 2 Samuel. And it provides an honest and very earthy look at a man who was far from perfect, and yet a man that God chose to not only lead and shepherd his own people, but a man that also would be a picture of the Messiah that would come in his line, Jesus. Jesus. Outside of David and Goliath, which is probably the most familiar story and one that we would look at and say, wow, that was kind of a miracle. Do you know that there are no recorded miracles during the life and the reign of David? No recorded miracles. While there are great highlights, the life of David also reveals some very deep failures. It doesn't hide it. Very deep failures. In fact, David is not painted as a perfect king, yet he's portrayed as a man who loves God and who responds to God in both humility, obedience, and faith. Eugene Peterson, he's the one that wrote the Message, part of the Bible, Message paraphrase. If you have ever read the Message before, Eugene Peterson was someone who had kind of reinterpreted that. Biblical scholar, had some great things to say. He wrote a book called Leap Over a Wall on the life of David. And he shared something very important that I want us to consider when we look at and when we dive into the life of David. This is what Eugene Peterson said. He wrote, he said this, he's so emphatically human. David fighting, David praying, loving, sinning. David was conditioned by the morals and assumptions of a brutal Iron Age culture. David with his 8 wives. David angry. David devious. David generous. David dancing. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that God can't and doesn't use to work his salvation and holiness in our lives. That's just a powerful quote. I love that. Hey, David had his failures, right? I mean, today is Father's Day, but if you take a look at David and how David was as a father, you would find that David was far from a perfect father. David had his failures as a father. In fact, David was far from a perfect husband. He had his failures as a husband. He had moments of weakness, moments of anger, moments of adultery, moments of pride. And yet, his heart, as we would see, as we're going to see as we walk through this, his heart in response to God and in response to when God would come and challenge him in the midst of his failure, when God would bring his failures to life, his humility and response to God and the worship that he chose in the midst of situations that we're going to see him walk through that just were completely difficult situations. We're going to see a man whose wholehearted devotion and worship was to God, even in failure, even in weakness. Even in failure and weakness. In fact, what we see in the life of David is one that shows that God can work in our everyday human lives. Our everyday human lives. Again, here's what Eugene Peterson writes. He summarizes it best about the story of David. He says this, the David story immerses us in a reality that embraces the entire range of humanness, stretching from the deep interior of our souls to the farthest reach of our imaginations. No other biblical story has this range to it, showing the many dimensions of the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of human experience as a person comes alive before God, aware of God, and responsive to God. That's why I think it's important for us to dive in, to really look at the life of David and to look at the context of his life. What was the context in the book of 1 Samuel where David comes on the scene? And that's where we're going to begin. We're going to start at the very beginning today in 1 Samuel. We're going to look primarily at chapter 16, but I want to give you a little bit of context and backstory. What is happening today? What's happening in the day in which David was living? Well, you might remember that Israel had been under the reign of not kings, but judges. as the book of 1 Samuel opens, it is not a season in which the leaders of Israel were kings. Rather, they were judges. And when you end the book of Judges, you see that a primary phrase of the book of Judges was, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. In the book of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a high priest at the time in a city called Shiloh, where the tabernacle of God and the Ark of the Covenant was. His name was Eli. Eli had loved God, but Eli had some sons, and those sons were not honest. In fact, they took advantage of people when they came to the tabernacle and when they came before the Lord. They had no fear of the Lord. And as a result of that, people started to drift and wander in their faith in the Lord. The nation of Israel was one that was kind of on the rocks. There was injustice that was happening during that time. And it was during that time that a little boy by the name of Samuel was born. To a mother who was barren, who was struggling to have children, but who pressed in and began to cry out to God, and God promised her a son. And she dedicated that little boy back to the Lord, and that young man, Samuel, began to hear the voice of the Lord. He didn't know it was the voice of the Lord, but Eli, when he realized it wasn't him calling out, that Samuel was hearing, said to Samuel, "You just say next time it comes, speak, Lord, your servant is listening." How many remember that story? God had judged Eli and his household. Samuel began to be a prophet and the last judge of Israel. And under that, Israel began to come back to the Lord. However, Samuel himself had sons, and those sons did not follow the Lord. And as a result of that, the people of Israel began to look around at the nations around them. And they said to Samuel, "Listen, you're getting old and your sons don't rule as you do. There's injustice in the land and they take bribes. They don't rule as you do." And then they said to him, "We want a king like the nations around us. Give us a king like the nations around us." And Samuel began to grieve because they were rejecting God as their king, as a theocracy. They wanted an earthly king. They were looking for an earthly savior. They were looking for another king. And this is what as we look at this representation, this is what 1 Samuel 8, 7 and 9 says. It broke Samuel's heart. And this is what God said to him. The Lord told him, "Listen to all the people and what they're saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from this day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." God gave them just what they wanted. God gave them a king. His name was Saul. Saul, on the outside, he was everything that a king should be, right? In the beginning, he was humble. He looked like a king. He was tall. He was strong. He had charisma. And in the beginning, he was humble. In fact, there's even one story where when they were calling out and looking for him, he was hiding among the luggage, so to speak, and they had to pull him out. Saul came out of some insecurity and some humility, but over time, Saul cared more about his own position and keeping his own position and making a name for himself, setting up a monument even unto himself, rather than obeying the Lord. Rather than obeying the Lord. He even did religious things like sacrifice. "Oh, I heard what you said, God, but I didn't obey you completely, but at least I'm offering a sacrifice to you, right?" We've never done that before. Bargained with God. Offering half-hearted obedience with the, "But God, but what about this? Well, God, I know this isn't exactly the way you design things, the way you want us to obey you, the way you said it in your word. But, I mean, after all, my heart's in the right place. I really did it because I'm trying to serve someone else. I'm not really selfish myself, except that I am." Uh-oh. Right? Here's what Charles Swindoll, his book on David, this is what he wrote. Even though Saul was 40 years old when he started to rule, before long he became thin-skinned, hot-tempered, and given to seasons of depression, even thoughts of murder. And because of his persistent disobedience, lack of true repentance and pride, God rejected him as king. And therefore God desired to find a man after his own heart. This is the context in which we find David. This is the context in which David comes on the scene as a young teenage boy who is simply a shepherd. He is the youngest in his family, a shepherd out with the sheep, just a boy out in the field. But God said, I desire a man. I'm going to look for a man after my own heart. Here it is, 1 Samuel 13:13-14. This is what Samuel says to Saul. You've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Let me tell you something. Samuel did not take pleasure in delivering this word to Saul. He loved Saul. In fact, he grieved over Saul and he interceded with the Lord to try to get the Lord to change his mind and say, won't you allow Saul to be king? Won't you still bless Saul and his kingdom? But Saul's persistent refusal to obey the Lord and continuing to stand in pride caused the Lord to reject him as king. It's in the backdrop of these dark times. It's in the backdrop of this kind of context that we see David. Israel rejected God as their king. They wanted a king of their own choosing. But we find God's grace that God had a different choice in king. 1 Samuel 13:14 says this, though, the Lord sought out a man. How many know that God uses people today? On Father's Day, can I say this? God uses men today. God is looking and seeking for men who are after his own heart. God is seeking for men who are after his own heart. What does that mean? God works through people. What's the kind of people that God chooses? What's the kind of man that God chooses? That's what we're going to look at in this story today. And the story begins, the story of David begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16 in verse 1. And it says this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. I want to pause for a moment. There was something that I just felt like I needed to highlight. It doesn't necessarily go with the message, but it kind of does. But it doesn't completely go with the message. But when I read 1 Samuel 16:1, I saw something here. Samuel was grieving. What was Samuel grieving? Samuel was grieving over something that God rejected. There was a plan that Israel wanted. Israel wanted a king. God had given them a king, but the king that they had wanted, that they had chosen, Saul, was not the king that God saw for them for the future. And God said, this is not the way of my plan. I am choosing to go a different route. Yet Saul was still grieving over something that he felt as a loss from the past. He was grieving over what God rejected, and therefore he was not moving forward to discover what God's plan was and embrace God's plan for today. I believe this is where some of you might be today. This is what I felt in my spirit. Again, doesn't necessarily go with the rest of the outline that I felt led to talk about today, but I felt like this, that there are some of you that you have not been moving forward. You're stuck grieving. And grief is a good thing. We do grieve over loss. Let me just pause for a moment. We grieve, and we should, when there's something that we have lost, when we experience loss. Grieving is healthy, but we're not meant to be stuck there. God has a plan, and there are some of you that are grieving over things that have died or things that have been rejected or a season that has passed, and you're not able to embrace and experience the joy of a new season that God is bringing in, or wanting you to seek to see, God, what is this new season that you are leading me into, because you continue to grieve over something that God has said, that time for that is done. I know that's heavy. Come on. I know that's heavy. I know that's heavy. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. That we cannot begin to embrace the new thing that God wants to move us into and may want to do in our lives if we continue to hang on to the things that we're mourning over, that God has said, this season is done. That season is done. All right, I'm going to leave it there. All right, that's enough. Samuel was grieving over Saul. God said, no, Samuel, get up. It's time to anoint a new king. But he didn't tell him who it was. And there was already a king. If Saul hears about this, like, this is treason to go anoint a new king. Like, this is treason. Just go to Bethlehem, and I want you to find the house of Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons as king. Well, which one? Who? You'll know when you get there. Isn't that just the way God is? He doesn't always tell us the whole story. He just says, this is the next step. Take the next step. This is the next step. Take the next step. This is the next step. Take the next step. Some of you need to take the next step. You don't know where it's going to lead. You don't know what it's going to come to. But God is saying, it's time to take the next step. It's time to take the next step. God says, listen, there's someone that I have chosen. There's somebody that's going to be chosen as king. And I want you to go. You're my vessel to go. And you're going to be my vessel to say, you're chosen as the next king. You're chosen as the next king. Well, what kind of people does God choose? What's the man that God is looking for? Well, number one, God chooses people based on the character of their heart. Based on the character of their heart. Again, as he heads to Bethlehem where he meets with Jesse, it says this in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Eliab looked like a king. When Samuel walked in, he was the firstborn. He had the height of the king. He had the warrior look of a king. He had the kind of leadership look that you would look at, the charisma. You would say, that guy looks like a king. That has got to be the right one. He's the all-American athlete. He is the valedictorian, right? He's the most likely to succeed. He's in the book of everybody's who. When they wrote down in the yearbook, they looked at Eliab and they said, this guy's going places, right? But over the next few chapters, as we would look through the story of David, what we're going to discover is Eliab turns out to be arrogant, critical, and untrusting of God in some key moments and places. See, God doesn't simply look at the outward appearance. God's not impressed with a big bank account. He's not impressed with beauty. He's not impressed with popularity. He's not impressed with charisma. And he doesn't care how many followers you have on social media. How many people are following you on your TikTok or your Instagram reels? He don't look at that. You know what he looks at? He looks at the heart. Come on. He looks at the heart. He's looking for humility. He's looking for integrity. In fact, as I was preparing, I came across a really interesting story. I had no idea, didn't realize this. In 1961, there was a counselor at a local community center in San Francisco. He reached out to a baseball player by the name of Willie Mays. How many have heard of Willie Mays if you like baseball? He reached out to Willie Mays, an all-star center fielder for the San Francisco Giants, and he said, listen, I have a 14-year-old boy here that I could use some help with. This kid shows a lot of promise. He's tall, he's muscular, he's good-looking, he's charismatic, but he's made a lot of disastrous choices. A lot of things. Most recently, he robbed a liquor store, and his life has been spiraling out of control. Can you help? Can you help with this boy? The counselor believed that he suffered from the lack of a positive male role model in his life. If you could just spend time with him, Mays, will you just spend time with him? I believe that maybe you can help him get his life back on track. Well, he knew it was a long shot, but he reached out to Willie Mays and asked him if he could bring the boy by. And surprisingly, Willie Mays agreed. He accepted the invitation and he volunteered to spend time the entire afternoon with the teenager. Not once, though, did he talk about the young man, about how he should stay out of trouble, how he should make wise choices. He didn't talk to him about character at all. Instead, what he did is he showed him his new clothes, he showed him his new cars, he showed him his fancy house. And Mays thought if he showed the young man what kind of life might be possible for him, that would help him change his behavior and motivate him. Well, guess what? It worked. The kid went home to become a professional football player. So successful that it became a household name, surpassing even Mays in wealth and fame. There was just one problem. In 1994, this famous running back was accused of killing his wife, Nicole Simpson, and Ron Goldman. They called Willie Mays in the trial as a character witness. I don't know how many of you remember this. But Willie, he said he couldn't because the only connection he ever had with O.J. Simpson was over professional success and material things. O.J. Simpson learned to imitate Willie Mays' success, but did not learn how to replicate his character. The biographer who recorded this story says this. He says, you have to wonder what might have happened had Willie Mays chosen to spend that San Francisco afternoon explaining to O.J. Simpson what really mattered in life, character, and challenged O.J. to leverage his talents not to enrich himself, but to serve and protect others. Let me tell you something, friends. And since it's Father's Day, I'll speak to men today. There's a lot of pursuits. There's a lot of things that the world tells us as men that make us men that we ought to pursue. A lot of mountains and kingdoms and a lot of things that we ought to conquer to be success. But you know what? The most important thing, if you don't get this right, everything else is meaningless and vanity, according to Solomon. If you don't get this right, the character of your heart, allowing the Lord to change the character of your heart and your life, it doesn't matter at the end of your life how many achievements you've had, how much money you have, how much success you have, how many women you've had, how much the world says this. It doesn't matter at the end of the day if you don't have character. If you don't have character, it's character. It's what's on the inside that counts. That's what God was looking for. When God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, he said, I'm seeking for a man after my own heart. I'm looking for a man of character. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for some people today that have a heart that says, I'm committed wholly to God. I'm committed wholly to my Savior, wholly to him. He is the one that I'm committed to above everything else. God is more concerned about your character than your charisma. The New York Times journalist David Brooks talks about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. What are resume virtues? Resume virtues are this. Oh, he accomplished this. He graduated with this honor. Oh, man, he accomplished this on the field. He had earned all of these trophies. Those are all great, but none of those things matter when it comes to your funeral eulogy. I do a lot of funerals, I know. What do they talk about you at your funeral? Do they talk about what a loyal friend you were? What a sacrificial mother or father you were? How you put others first, how you gave others the benefit of the doubt, how you made time for those who you cared about and you loved, how you were gracious and forgiving, how you always put your family before your career, how you put Jesus number one in your life. See, those are eulogy virtues. Some of us are too busy living for resume virtues, and we're not as concerned about eulogy virtues. But let me tell you something. At the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is what they're going to say about you at the end of your life. Woo! Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church today? What's God looking for? Number two, God chooses those others overlook. Man, Samuel, God said to Samuel, you know what? Eliab, he's not the one. He's not the one. He goes, okay, well, you got another son? Oh yeah, here's Abinadab. Let's bring him through. And it was like an episode of The Bachelor. I mean, they just like everybody looking for a rose. You know, here they go, just parading them one by one, right in front of Samuel. Here it is, 1 Samuel 16:8-10. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse had Shammah pass by Samuel. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel at this point is confused. Okay, I came here. One by one, they all pass. I don't understand it. Lord, you haven't chosen any of these. You told me to come to the house of Jesse. You told me to pick one of his sons, but you haven't chosen any of them. And so he asked Jesse, here it is, verse 11. "Are these all the sons you have?" "Oh, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send it for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Somehow, David got passed over. When Samuel showed up and said, "Bring all your sons before me," his own dad, Jesse, got all seven of his sons and thought, well, the youngest, David, out with the sheep, I'm not going to bother. Somebody's got to take care of the sheep. He's not going to be the one chosen anyway. He got somehow overlooked. He's out with the sheep. Here it is in that moment where he wasn't invited. You ever felt like you weren't invited before? Last one chosen? He was the youngest. He was a teenager watching over the sheep. The word youngest is the Hebrew word hakwatan, which probably is the best translation, probably not the best translation as youngest. In fact, it's a very rare Hebrew word that blends the words young and unimportant. Young and unimportant. Some scholars say that the best translation is runt. Oh, he's the runt of the litter. He's not only young, but he's unimportant. David was out with the sheep. Can shepherds consider the lowest job in Israel? It was the kind of job that had to be done. Somebody had to do it, but nobody wanted to be that somebody. Kind of like the guy in the circus that has the big pooper scooper behind the elephants, right? Everybody's glad that guy's doing his dirty job, but nobody wants to be the guy. Right? Man, I thought that would be more funny. I guess it's not. That's okay. I understand. I put you to sleep already. David was an unlikely person. He was overlooked and not invited to the party, but God knew where David was. God knew where David was. You may think like you're on the outside, that nobody sees you. Nobody knows what's happening. Nobody recognizes you. You seem even to yourself as unimportant. You seem as if there is no way I don't have what it takes. There's no way that anybody is even paying attention to me. And guess what? God is paying attention to you. God pays attention to you. God saw what others overlooked. 1 Samuel 16:12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I don't know how many people say that about men today. Oh, you have such beautiful eyes. Right? And was handsome. He was ruddy. Friends, I want to encourage you today that God chooses unlikely people, right? Because the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is He. This is He. God finds those who are overlooked and forgotten, and He says, this is He. You see, in Genesis, God chooses the meager, humble offering of poor Abel, not the rich offering of prosperous Cain. He bestows the blessing to the younger, wimpier Jacob, not the firstborn man's man, all country athlete Esau. He promises the messianic lineage to the plain Leah, not the beautiful Rachel. To lead the Exodus, He chooses the stammering Moses, not the silver-tongued Aaron. And the mother of Israel's greatest prophet, Samuel, He chooses the barren Hannah, not the fertile Peninnah. Tim Keller points out this, that secular human history has always favored the most beautiful of women and the strongest of men, but God consistently chooses the Jacobs and the Leahs and the Hannahs and the puny Davids to build His kingdom. God chooses those who the world overlooks. The world overlooks. You may not feel like you have much to offer, but let me tell you something. When your heart is after the Lord and God sees you, when you're in your quiet place, when you're in your place where you're praying and nobody knows what's going on, when you are seeking after God, when you're worshiping, screaming at the top of your lungs in your car and there's nobody else in there, but you just have the heart of a worshiper because you love your Savior. Let me tell you something. God sees it. God sees it. God sees it. God sees you. When nobody else does, God sees you because He's more interested in your heart than your social standing. The Apostle Paul shared this quality with the Corinthian church. He said this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." In the presence of God. Another translation puts it like this: God also chose the world's insignificant and despised people and nobodies in order to bring to nothing those who amount to something, so nobody may boast in the presence of the Lord. Listen, God seeks out unlikely people who everybody else overlooks, whose hearts are set on Him. God is looking for those whose hearts are set on Him. 1 Samuel 16:13. "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," meaning David, "in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah." And that leads us to our third point here, and that is this: God chooses those who serve faithfully and humbly. Faithfully and humbly. Listen, before Samuel showed up, where was David? He was out with the sheep, right? Nobody noticed, nobody knew where he was, out with the sheep. Samuel comes, he anoints him, he says, "You're going to be the next king." He anoints him, the Spirit comes powerfully upon David, and then what do we see? Samuel leaves and goes to Ramah. What happens to David? Well, the very next verse might surprise you because it doesn't mention David in the very next verse. It switches the story back over to Saul, and we go, well, wait a minute, what happened to David? Saul is still king. He was anointed as king. How come he doesn't become king? What happened to him? Well, we get a clue from the verses that followed. You see, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. An evil spirit began attacking him. And they began to look for someone who could play the harp, who could sing, with whom had the Spirit of the Lord that might be able to come. And one of the servants in Saul's household goes, "Hey, you know, I know a young man." Again, separate. Has no connection to what just happened. You might call it a quinky dink. How many know there's no coincidences in Scripture? God has no coincidences. So he goes, I know a guy. This is a young man. He described him as brave and fine looking and important. But the most important quality, he said, the Lord is with him. the Lord is with him. So 1 Samuel 16:19, the very next verse says this: Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Who is with the sheep? So Samuel comes and anoints David as the next king. And what does David do? David goes back and does what he was doing before. He goes back and does what he was doing before. He says, you know what? I'm not above doing what I was doing. Remember, being a shepherd was the lowest of the low. He went back and he faithfully served. He went back and he faithfully served. He went back into obscurity. He went back to where he was with the sheep and nobody else was around. Well, God, what am I going to do with your calling? God, what am I going to do with your anointing? You said I'm going to be the next king. What do I do with your plan? David said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and I'm going to serve faithfully. I'm not going to advance myself. I'm going to wait for God to open the door and advance me. Faithfully and humbly, he went back to tending the sheep. He served in obscurity and he began to cultivate his relationship with God. He cultivated his character when no one was looking. Oh, but someone was watching. Can I tell you something? Even when you think somebody's not watching, somebody's watching. God is watching. God is watching. What are you like when nobody's around? Are you willing to faithfully serve until God is the one who advances you? God's not looking for people who want to be seen, people who are striving to be recognized. God is looking for people who are faithful even when no one's watching. People don't serve to be seen by men. They worship God when nobody's looking. They worship God when nobody's looking, faithfully and obeying. You see, the training ground for character building is not on the stage or in the spotlight. It's in the faithful daily obedience when nobody but God is around to see it. It's in the waiting, not seeking to elevate oneself, but waiting for God to open the door. And we see that, God's training ground, and we're going to continue to see that as we walk through the story. Worship team, will you come? You see, David demonstrated humility and a heart to faithfully serve the Lord and trust God for his timing. Friends, God doesn't value or seek the things that we see or that we value. Things that we say, oh, this is valuable. Oh, this is what it is. God doesn't seek those things. God's not looking for perfect people. David was far from perfect, as we'll see as we go through this. But David was humble. And David was faithful. And David was a man of character and integrity, whose heart was aligned with God. David was a man after God's own heart. Friends, God is looking for people of character and integrity. People whose hearts are aligned with his own. People who are willing to faithfully serve in obscurity without recognition, allowing God to elevate them when the timing is right. It's often the most unlikely and overlooked people, but they're seen by the Lord. And I want you to know, if you feel overlooked today, God sees you. God sees you. Today, here's the questions I want to ask you as we close. Is your heart aligned with God's heart? As you examine and you say, Lord, examine my heart, would you say, God, the priorities of my heart and the character of my heart are aligned with yours? Are you faithfully serving God, even without recognition? Are you willing to wait on the Lord and allow God to grow in you the areas in your life that need to be grown to a place of maturity? God is seeking faithful people whose hearts are set on him. Is that your heart today? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just pray right now? Lord, search my heart. That's what David prayed. Search my heart and see if there's any way, wicked way in me. Right now, just ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Is my heart aligned with God's? Is there anything within my heart that is not aligned with God's heart? Is there anything in my heart that I know is not right? It's not right with the Lord. Today, will you just say, Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, I humble myself and I ask you to align my heart with yours. I want to be a person of integrity and a person of character. I want to be a person, God, whose heart is aligned with yours, whose priorities are your priorities, whose obedience is yours, that my heart would be submitted to you in obedience to you. If there's something that's not aligned in your heart, Scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Right now, if you need forgiveness, if you need to get your heart aligned, will you just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Align my heart with yours. Jesus, we just humbly come before you today. And we ask you, Lord, to search our hearts. And if there is anything in us that is not right with you, we ask for your forgiveness, for your mercy and your grace. We humble ourselves before you, and we ask you, O God, to align our hearts with you. Crucify any pride, Lord, within us, any areas, Lord, where we're demanding our own way when it is not your way. Jesus, will you crucify that in us, and will you align our hearts with yours this morning? We thank you and we honor you. Come and change our hearts, make our hearts like yours. Write your laws upon our hearts, O God, and transform our hearts, that we would not just be those who worship you with our lips, but God, we would worship you with our whole heart. We honor you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paynesville Assembly of God, visit paynesvilleag.com.